friends, and welcome to another Cup of Joe podcast on this Friday, February the 21st. And wherever you are, whenever you are listening to this, I wish you God's grace. I wish you God's life. I wish you God's goodness today. We are going to take a look at the readings for this coming weekend, the seventh Sunday in Ordinary Time. And then we are going to put this reading in a very real-world concept, in a very real-world pragmatic context. And I think it's going to be an important conversation. It's going to be an important one to hear. Okay, now with that teaser, here's what we're going to hear. We're going to hear the first reading, and that is out of 1 Samuel chapter 26. And the verses jump around a lot. It's not going to seem like it jumps around when we hear it. And there's a reason they do it, of course. But it's chapter 26, verse 2, then verses 7 and 9, verse 12 to 13, and then verses 22 to 23. It's the story of David and Saul. Then we're going to pick up the gospel from immediately following last week. Remember, we heard the four Beatitudes and the four woes that Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount in Luke's version. Well, we're going to hear that continued sermon today. So pick up immediately following. It is Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 38. You're going to hear a lot of familiar things that Jesus says. Very familiar, not only from Luke, but from Matthew. They follow each other very closely, much more so than how closely they followed each other last week. They're much closer this week, okay? So, with that said, my friends, as always, I invite you, however it is that you prepare yourself to hear God's word well. And with that, I mean paying active attention, with that meaning opening yourself so that word may find a home within you. I invite you to do that at this time so that word may be received as it needs to be. A reading from the first book of Samuel. In those days, Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with 3,000 picked men of Israel to search for David in the desert of Ziph. So David and Abishai went among Saul's soldiers by night and found Saul lying asleep within the barricade, with his spear thrust into the ground at his head, and Abner and his men sleeping around him. Abishai whispered to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your grasp this day. Let me nail him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I will not need a second thrust." But David said to Abishai, "Do not harm him. For who can lay hands on the Lord's anointed and remain unpunished?" So David took the spear and the water jug from their place at Saul's head, and they got away without anyone seeing or knowing or awakening. All remained asleep, because the Lord had put them into a deep slumber. Going across to an opposite slope, David stood on a remote hilltop at a great distance from Abner, son of Ner, and the troops. He said, "Here is the king's spear. Let an attendant come over to get it. The Lord will reward each one for their justice and faithfulness. Today, though the Lord delivered you into my grasp, I would not harm the Lord's anointed." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Again, a pretty familiar story. David and Abishai were hiding deep in the cave when Saul and all Saul's men came and slept in the cave. And this deep sleep and slumber came upon them as David and Abishai began to exit the cave to get out safely, and there was Saul lying right in front of them, asleep with the spear and the water jug, etc., as it described. And Saul, of course, was hunting David. David could have done anything he wanted, and then took the spear and the water, and then went at a distance to have this communique. With Abner and the others. So a familiar story. But again, as always, brothers and sisters, if there's any thought, any image, any idea, any just a spark, something came, so there was a vision, whatever, that struck you while the hearing of that reading took place, I invite you, let the Spirit do what the Spirit needs to do, because that is one of the ways our God continues to speak. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "To you who hear, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. To the person who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other one as well. And from the person who takes your cloak, do not withhold even your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from the one who takes what is yours, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. For if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend money to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But rather, love your enemies and do good to them, and lend expecting nothing back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Stop judging, and you will not be judged. Stop condemning, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and gifts will be given to you, a good measure, packed together, shaken down, and overflowing will be poured into your lap. For the measure with which you measure will in return be measured out to you." My friends, the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So again, familiar words, right? But hard words. I think one of the, at least when I read, let me just say that, one of the key phrases that stuck out to me was Jesus' first line. Jesus said to the disciples, remember, we're distinguishing that from the apostles, so this is all of us too. Well, when he speaks to the apostles, he's speaking to us too, but he's speaking to his students, you and me. "To you who hear, I say." And then he goes through the litany of everything we just heard. But he's inviting us to hear. Brothers and sisters, again, I don't want to say where you are. That's not fair. I don't know who's listening to this and the state of your very being. But I can tell you about mine. And sometimes, when I get so familiar with a reading, I'll miss it. I won't hear it as I did originally. Because it's like I know where it's going and I can shut myself off. Or I'm not shocked by it like I was when I first heard it. And Jesus is inviting us to be women and men who hear and really get where he's going and what he's saying. With that, brothers and sisters, I want to do a case study. And I want to do a case study with the words of Vice President J.D. Vance, who spoke 3 weeks ago on a Fox News interview and talked about the order of love. Now, I want to say this. I believe what Vice President Vance said was terribly wrong. But before I even go in and talk about what he said, because I really do want to focus on that, I want to say this. I do not agree with Vice President Vance and his politics. But I want to be upfront. I want to say that to you and put that on the table, not so you know what my politics are. I'm you don't care, and you don't need to know that. What I do want to do is say that, though, is say, that is not driving this conversation. Because if the words that were spoken, that he spoke, were spoken by another, that perhaps I did agree with their politics, I would equally want to speak about what they said and call it out, because it's wrong. Brothers and sisters, and I think it's not the person and not politics that are driving this. It's their interpretation of the gospel. J.D. Vance is not the first politician to use the gospel to put forth an agenda. He is not the first, and he will not be the last. And it happens on both sides of the aisle, and it happens in countries far and near, that we will use the sacred scriptures to advance our agenda. And I want to be very clear, anytime that happens, that we hear our politicians use that, I hope flags go up. I hope our ears perk up. I hope that we realize that what may be attempted here, often is what is being attempted here, is to interpret the gospel through their agenda. Doesn't matter, again, what side of the aisle. Is to interpret the gospel through their agenda. And brothers and sisters, politicians are not that different than you and I. Oftentimes when we wish to justify our own actions, we will find gospel passages or scripture passages to justify what we're doing. And that's entirely backwards. Entirely backwards. What we are called to do, brothers and sisters, is interpret our agendas, our justifications, where we want to go through the gospel, not the gospel through our agenda. Do you see the difference? Because if my agenda is the end point, I'm going to use the gospel or scripture to try to get there. So the end point stays the same, and I merely use the gospel to justify that. That is what I believe Vance is doing here. It's what other politicians have done before. I am merely using this as a case point because it's in front of us and it absolutely goes to our gospel today. All right? So what is it that Vance said? And again, Vance is not the only one. We are guilty of this too, okay? We are. When we justify or interpret the gospel through our agenda, we have to take the gospel as the end point. And if we find that the gospel is inviting us to change our agenda or our justification, we need to do so. But that's the harder thing, right? Because that causes us to change and our vision to change. All right, so what's the context? What are we talking about? 3 weeks ago on Fox News, J.D. Vance was asked about some of the workings that the Trump administration is doing, particularly two things. The shuttering of the USAID, which is that agency of international development that gives billions of dollars overseas to assist those in need. And effectively, it was shuttered, right? And so he's asking to give justification to that, also as well as the deportation of the immigrants, okay, who are in the United States, and the plan to deport 2 million of them, and the situation and how that was happening, okay? And Mr. Vance's response says this: there is a Christian concept that you love your family and then love your neighbor, and then you love your community, and then you love your fellow citizen, and then after that, prioritize the rest of the world. A lot of the far left has completely inverted that. I want to say it again. What he's using is a concept often attributed to St. Thomas Aquinas called Ordo Amoris, the order of love. And what he's saying here, again, I want to read it again. There is a Christian concept, Ordo Amoris, that you love your family, and then you love your neighbor. and then you love your community, and then you love your fellow citizens. And then after that, prioritize the rest of the world. In a sense, what Mr. Vance is saying is there are consensual circles. I think that's the right word. Concentric, not consensual. Concentric circles of love. And that we love our family first. And then the next circle out is we love our neighbor. And then the next circle out is we love our community. And then the next circle out is we love our fellow citizens. And then after that, we prioritize the rest of the world when we get out to there. Brothers and sisters, I think our gospel, if we are to interpret the gospel, it's easy to get that backwards. If we're to interpret the world through the gospel, I think what J.D. Vance just said is 100% incorrect. I think Jesus is undermining that whole idea. Now, I get it. Mr. Vance and any politician, again, is coming from a world of empire, and it's coming from a world of scarcity. It's coming from a world that there is a finite amount of dollars that need to be sent out and appropriated to whoever is going to get those appropriated dollars. But brothers and sisters, love is not a finite resource. Our God is a God of abundance, and love begets love. Love is not something that is finite. And love does not start first and foremost in a concentric circle that is close to me. And then after I've loved them and everything's fine, I'll go out to the next one, which is my neighbor, and love there. And after that's all in place, I'll love beyond that to my community, etc. In fact, what I think Jesus is doing is undermining all of that in saying there is no in and out. There is no here and there, right? In other gospels, we've heard Jesus say, he's teaching his disciples, and Mary and his, what says brothers, come up, and I put brothers in quotation marks, because as Catholics, we understand that to be cousins. And that's not just trying to fit, you know, a word into our theology. There's a legit reason for that I won't go into now, because that's not the point. But Mary and the brothers come up and try to get word to Jesus that they need to see him. And word gets to Jesus that says, Mary and your brothers are outside and they want to speak to you. And Jesus looks at the great crowd and he says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? The one who does the will of God or hears the word of God and acts on it. He's essentially taking that construct of family and saying, we are all family. Furthermore, I mean, the one that is easily used, brothers and sisters, to undermine this particular statement of Mr. Vance is the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? So Jesus is speaking to a great crowd, and a Pharisee comes up to him, a teacher of the law, and says, you know, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this teacher of the law says, wishing to justify themselves, they ask, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus goes into the parable of the Good Samaritan, which I'm going to assume you know. I'm not going to repeat the whole thing. But of course, it is the outsider, the Samaritan, the hated one, the enemy, that is the one that cares for the gentleman beaten on the road. And then at the end of the story, Jesus looks at the teacher of the law and says, who was neighbor? To answer the question that the teacher of the law asked, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, who was neighbor to that man? And the teacher of the law said, the one who did mercy. The one who showed mercy to him. Then Jesus says, go and do likewise. In our gospel today, Jesus is constantly, he says it how many times? How many times? And now I'm trying to find it. to love your enemies. I think I went back too far, excuse me. Right away, he says, to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. To the one who strikes you, turn your other cheek. To the one who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Give to the one who asks you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. For if all we do is love those who love us, what credit is there? Even sinners do that. If all we do is do good to those who do good to us, what credit is there in that? Even sinners do the same. If we only lend to those who are going to repay us, what credit? Brothers and sisters, everybody does that. Are we called, to use this Ordo Amoris idea, are we called to love those close to us well? Absolutely. 100%. Mr. Vance is not wrong in that. And to the extent that we are trying to love someone a half a world away and not loving well those who are in front of us, absolutely Mr. Vance is correct. We are called to love well those around us. But it's not an either or. It is not a let's love them and when things are in place, I can then go to the next circle. It is who is in need of mercy today, and how am I called to love? And where is that person? Because that neighbor may well be a half a world away. That neighbor may be right next to me. What Jesus is doing is breaking down the barriers of who is close and who is enemy, who is neighbor and who is family. He's saying those constructs don't count anymore. We are one. Right? We are called to treat all with dignity, right? That measure with which we measure will be returned to us. That the one who treats with mercy, we are called to treat all those we encounter with mercy and not prioritize those close to us over those far away. Jesus comes to us in the distressing disguise of the poor. Those are not my words. Those are Mother Teresa's. And to the extent that we encounter them close to us, we need to love them close to us. To the extent that we encounter them within our community, we need to love them in our community. To the extent that we encounter them in the wildfires of California, or the starving in Africa, or the upended in Gaza, or the hurricane relief in North Carolina, we need to love them as best we can. There is no in and out. There is no priority of who I'm going to love today. When Jesus used the parable of the shepherd who had 100 sheep around him, and one goes away, he says, what do they do? He says, they leave the 99 and go in search of the one. The one who is in need of my love and mercy, because they are lost. They are ungrounded. They are in need of presence. It doesn't say, let's make sure the other 99 are good and we're going to make sure they're in the pen, and only when they're loved well, then I'm going to go out. He leaves the 99, in a sense, recklessly to talk about, we need to go after the one. Brothers and sisters, love begets love. It is not a finite resource. Our God is a God of abundance, and we are called to love close, and we are called to love far, and Jesus inverts, he destroys, he undermines the concept of who is in and who is out. If we hear this gospel, and we say, brothers and sisters, well, I need to love my enemies today, so I'm going to love them. I'm going to do good to them, but it makes me feel better because I'm loving my enemy, but they're still my enemy, and I'm still going to name them. We've missed the point. We have not heard. Let the one who has ears to hear, hear. Because what Jesus is saying is, in loving them, they are no longer our enemy. That there is no enemy and non-enemy. There is no combatant and non-combatant. There is no family and non-family. All are one. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, we are all created in the image and likeness of God. Brothers and sisters, again, I'm not trying to undermine or change your politics or have a screed against somebody I do not agree with. That's not my point. My point is, if we look to politicians, if we look to business people, if we look to people, you know, you name it, who are using scripture for an end that they want to use it, I'm going to get angry and say that's incorrect. That's a misinterpretation of scripture for an agenda that is not scripture-based. This is merely the case today. I could have used a different one 2 years ago with different politicians, okay? My point is, we must interpret our agenda and our justification and our endpoint through the lens of the gospel and not vice versa. The gospel drives this bus and always must drive this bus. It does it today, it will do it tomorrow and every day. The gospel must be the foundation of who we are and how we see. Let that be the lens that we put over us today. And may our love not be a love that is finite and fearful and close at hand. Because if we love only those who are close to us, what good is there in that? Everybody does that. Even sinners do the same, as Jesus says. Our love must be different, and it must be open to all, because all are neighbor and all are created in the image and likeness of God. Let's take this to prayer, brothers and sisters. And so we begin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The first sorrowful mystery, the agony in the garden. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. My friends, bless you. Thanks for being with me. It was a little longer today. I got a little lengthy, but I hope that you are well and that your week is filled with every good joy. Be well.